It's really good to be with you and to see your faces and to have an opportunity to open God's Word for you this morning. You know, God's Word has clear direction for us, for our lives. And often the principles in the Bible are really simple, but they're not easy to live. And this morning we're going to talk about an area that we all need. I need, and I'll share some examples of how I need it very clearly, and that's in decision making. Every day we face decisions that will impact us in the future. And periodically we come across big life decisions that are really important. We know those are important. And we need to be practicing good decision making on a daily basis. And the Bible is very clear of how we should be making our decisions. And so I want to share that with you today. I'm going to preach out of an Old Testament story, and we'll pick it up in a very difficult time in Israel's history. In 586 B.C., the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came in and wiped out Judah. He tore down the city, the walls. He carried away all the things that were in the temple, and he took most of the people away to Babylon. Babylon was about 800 miles from Israel, and that was before they had cars, so that was a long way. So they walked them all away and took them into exile. And those that were exiled into Babylon, they lived as slaves. And of course, they did this because they didn't heed the warning of Jeremiah. So after a while, the Medes and the Persians took over and they conquered Babylon. And King Cyrus came to be king and allowed some of the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and start rebuilding the temple. And then Artaxerxes became king. And that's where we pick up the story today with a man named Nehemiah, who is the cupbearer or the bodyguard of the king. Historians tell us that this was the number two position in the kingdom and one of high regard. So what was the problem that Nehemiah faced? What was the decision that he needed to make? We pick it up in Nehemiah 1:1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. So in verse 1, we have the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah. And it came to pass in the months of Cheshlu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Nehemiah was presented with quite a difficult problem, and he had a decision made. See, the wall had been down for 84 years. Jerusalem was on a trade route, so caravans went through. Jerusalem had fallen into such disrepair that it was actually a dumping ground for the caravans. You know, we don't think of walls as really that important. Greenville doesn't have walls for protection, but we're in a civilized society here in Greenville. Back then, it wasn't so civilized. It was the mighty, the strong ruled. And if you didn't have a wall in your city, the strong just came in and ran you over time and time again. So it was a major problem. The people of Jerusalem were really left at the mercy of their enemies. So upon hearing this news, Nehemiah had a grand life decision. This wasn't a daily decision. This was a big one. What was he going to do? He really could ignore the problem. I mean, this was 800 miles away. He was the number two guy in the kingdom. He was in Shushan, the palace. Artaxerxes only used this palace half of the time of the year. And so the other half, Nehemiah was free to rule it, free to reign. He had life made. He didn't need to go looking for problems. But let's see what kind of decision he made. The first principle in good decision making is to rely on God, to rely on God. We pick it up in verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I, Jeremiah, sat down and I wept, and I mourned certain days, and I fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven. He didn't ignore the problem and go about his business. He didn't immediately worry, wow, this is a problem I'm going to work on and grab some friends and talk to them about it. Nehemiah was humble before the Lord, and he prayed. You know, we were humbled this morning in basketball, losing three games in a row. It's good to be humbled at times and to focus on the Lord and live humbly all the time before the Lord, because he is the answer to all the problems that we have, every problem that we have. Do you go to God in prayer when you're faced with a daily decision or a life decision? Does your first response turn to God and a focus on God? Verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I prayed before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of thy children of Israel, that we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. So the next thing that Nehemiah did to further his reliance on God is he cleared his conscience with God. Nehemiah confessed his sin to God and the sin of the people. You see, they would not have been in Babylon if the people of Israel had been obedient to God. Jeremiah preached and preached and preached and preached. It was his life mission to preach and to tell the Israelites to turn from their wickedness and avoid being conquered by Babylon, but they didn't. And God took them away, took them into exile. So Nehemiah clears his conscience. Do you have a clear conscience before God? Or do you have sin in your life that's not confessed before him? If you do, you've broken fellowship. And woe is you if you try to make a decision without God's help. And this is where when I was in your seat and when I got out on my own, I was scared to death about the decisions, because I knew that I was not a mature Christian. And I knew that I was making decisions that were impacting my life, in choosing a wife and choosing a vocation and a place to live. These are really big life decisions to be making at an early age. And I encourage you to have a clear conscience before God. You also need a clear conscience before man. Have you sinned against a brother or a sister and not taken care of that? What a blessing it is. What a joy it is to live your life with a clear conscience before God and before man. And I enjoy that now. And I can tell you that it's something that's remarkable. I went through a Bible study a few years back, and one of the things was really think and pray. Do you have your conscience clear before man? And I had to think back. I thought back years back, and the Lord brought to mind some things that I hadn't cleared with some people. And that was a little bit difficult, to pick up a phone and talk to a person that I hadn't talked to for 20 years and ask for forgiveness for some things that I had done. But when it was over, boy, it's refreshing. It's clean. And it puts you in a position to make a good decision in the future. So we have a reliance on God, and he did that with a clear conscience. Now, the second principle, he reviewed the matter with wise counsel. He didn't rely on his own reasoning. Verse 8, remember, I beseech thee, Nehemiah is talking to God, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name thereon. So Nehemiah went to Scripture. He went to the promises that Moses had recorded, to God's Word, and he claimed the truth of Scripture. I encourage you to think Bible when you come across decisions. Go to Scripture. When you go to Scripture, you are seeking the wisest counsel possible. This book is the Word of God. He spoke it through man who wrote it down and gave it to us. And this is the wisest counsel you can have. And that's what Nehemiah did. He went and claimed Scripture and reminded God of the promise that if the people turned back to him, he would return them to Jerusalem and save them. Now, Nehemiah was a pretty mature guy. You don't have to turn here. Let me just read this verse in chapter 2, verse 12. Now, this is fast forward, and Nehemiah is in Jerusalem at this point, and he's planning the rebuilding of the wall. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah testifies here that God put the thoughts in his heart. It put the instruction in his heart of what he needed to do. Now, Nehemiah was a really mature man. And he obviously had walked with God a long time. We also have another principle in Scripture, not in this story, in other areas, that encourages us to seek wise counsel from men, from godly men, from godly women. We learn this in Proverbs 11:14, where it says, "Where no counsel is, the people will fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." So when we come across important decisions, you seek the counsel of God through the Word, but you also seek the counsel of men and women that are godly, that will confirm to you what the Scripture is telling you. Now we pick it up in verse 10. What did he do next? "Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper." Nehemiah said, "I pray thee, God, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." He was speaking of the king, "for I was the king's cupbearer." Nehemiah made a simple request of God, a simple prayer to God, asking God to help him with the king. You know, God does big things through miracles. And oftentimes he uses weak and humble men, weak and humble women, to do that work. Why does he do that? He does it so he's the one that gets the glory and not us. And he had really set Nehemiah up. He had put them in this incredible position of being the cupbearer to the king and to hear about this problem and obviously have leadership skills. And Nehemiah simply asked God to help him. Do you have a sense of anticipation of what God might do through you in the future? Do you expect God to do something big through you? And I'm not saying, do you expect yourself to do something big? Do you expect God to do it in and through you? You should. God desires to work through us, and he will work through you if you're yielded to him and if you go to him for help. Okay, so we've covered the first matter, that we rely on God. The second principle is we review with wise counsel. Let's go to the third matter. That is that we research the matter. Now, we learn this through context of what Nehemiah did. He was off to a good start, but we learn later in the story that he must have done a significant amount of planning next. He must have planned how he approached the king, because the king sprung the question on him later, and we're going to get to that in the next section. He planned how to approach the king. See, they were mean people. They weren't gracious, open. They would snap their fingers and kill people at a whim, and off, and it was done. We saw that when Herod dealt with John the Baptist, and he gave this request to the daughter, and she asked for his head, and he said, "Bring me his head," and that was it. I mean, these are wicked men. So Nehemiah planned how he would approach the king, and he approached him based on their relationship. He planned how much time was needed to complete, because he had that ready for the king, and what resources were needed for the project, that he would need clear passage across treacherous land, and that he would need timber to rebuild the wall. So Nehemiah didn't just sit around. He didn't just pray to God and then wait. He took action. He did plan. He researched the matter. Another example of this planning, of this action, is with one of David's three mighty men. You don't have to turn here. Let me read 2 Samuel 23:9. "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Hehohite, one of the three mighty men of David. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered together in battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, but Eleazar stayed. He arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him to spoil." See, we have in this couple of verses the illustration of how active Eleazar was. He fought so hard that they couldn't get his hand off the sword. His hand clave to the sword. It was welded to the sword by the time this was over. But in the next breath, it says, "And God wrought the great victory." We need to be active in God's work. We need to be passionate about what he's given us to do. And we need to be aggressive in pursuing it at the same time we rely on God to give the result. So Nehemiah was active in researching the matter. The next principle is that he rested in God's timing. With the planning done, did Nehemiah then go and burst into the king's court and give his plan or ask the king for help? He actually didn't. You see, I'll remind you of chapter 1, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu. Chislu in our calendar is December. Chapter 2, verse 1, where we pick up the story, it says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan. Nisan is April. So from December to April, 4 months, Nehemiah waited. He must, I'm sure, have kept praying about the matter, but he waited. He waited on God's timing. It is critical that we move forward just at God's pace. Are we tempted in this world by our society to move slower or faster? We're tempted to move faster. We can pull up Amazon.com and order whatever we want, and we can do next day shipping. It can be there by 10 o'clock the next morning. Everything's fast in our society now. We have the conveniences. But God isn't always fast. Sometimes he is. Sometimes he answers quickly. But Nehemiah waited. He waited for 4 months for the king, and he waited for the king to initiate the conversation. We pick that up in chapter 2, verse 1. In the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, the wine was set before him, and I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And I was very sore afraid. He was afraid because to be sad in the king's presence was a great crime, and he could have been actually killed just for this simple thing. And then in verse 3, Nehemiah says, I said unto the king, let the king live forever. You know, what respect he paid the king. Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to God in heaven. Even during the conversation, Nehemiah prays to God in heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen sitting also by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? And so it pleased the king to send me. And I set a time. So here we see the results of what God did through Nehemiah. We see that the king, this wicked heathen king, granted him the favor of returning to Jerusalem. So as the story continues, Nehemiah went to Jerusalem and he was able to go to the city. He was able to collect the resources. He suffered great scorn from Tobiah and Sanballat, and through organized leadership was able to rebuild the wall in 52 days. And the safety of Jerusalem was restored. So we see this excellent result in the decision making. So let's talk about how these principles apply to each of us. The principle of relying on God, of reviewing matters with wise counsel, of researching the matter at hand, of resting in God's timing, and enjoying the results of his actions. There's daily decisions that you make that are really quite critical. One of them is how you use your time. One of the two big resources that God gives you is your time and your money. How you use your time is an important decision that you're making. Now, you might say, Mr. Franklin, I don't really make that decision. Well, you are making that decision with your actions. And these daily decisions of how you use your time are having a great impact on the future of your life. First of all, do you have time set aside for your devotions? You know, nobody has time for devotions. We make time for devotions. We make it a priority in our life to have our devotions of time in prayer. Do we have time to properly do the work that God has given us and set aside that time? Do we have time to rest? But do we not overdo rest and spend much time in leisure when we should be working? You ought to be thinking about how you use your time on a regular basis, say every month, of really sitting down and thinking about the month ahead and how you use your time, and review that on a weekly basis, and look at the week ahead and see where those pressure points are and see how you can allocate your time to your devotions and plan out your time. Another daily decision we make, or maybe kind of an annual decision, is what friends you choose. If you want to know what you're going to be in the future, it's really simple. Just look around and see who your friends are. This is a really important decision that you should make a matter of prayer, that you should go through this decision process and say, God, I'm relying on you to send me the right friends, to put them in my path, to go to your parents and say, have you seen anybody that you think would be a good friend for me, to your youth pastor or to a teacher? And find friends that will be beneficial to you. Research the matter. Understand the thinking of your friends. Are they godly? Do they respond? Do they think Bible? Do they respond in a godly way? And rest in God's timing. Wait for him to show you good friends. Don't just grab a friend just because you need one today. Wait until he shows you the friends. And then he will give results with his actions. He'll send you good friends. You know, one of the most important friends that you choose is who you'll marry. And you may say, again, Mr. Franklin, that's a little ways out. But, you know, you need to prepare today for that decision. You need to be praying for your spouse. You need to be praying that God would bring that spouse, that right spouse, to you. Young people spend much time in toil and sorrow falling in love with the wrong person. And that is a very important decision that you'll make. What do you do with God? What is your view of God is a decision that you need to be making and be in much prayer and study to learn more about God. Whether you study a trade or go to college or where you go to college, for those of you that aren't in college yet. How you use your money. I mentioned that as a stewardship opportunity. And that's a really important one. And I say stewardship because money is just a tool. I'll tell you a simple story and I'll close with this from my vacation. I just finished a week and a half at the beach. And one of the things I needed to do was do some shopping. When we play basketball in the mornings, of course, we wear T-shirts, and mine had gotten pretty worn. And so I needed some new T-shirts. And so I popped it on my to-do list. And, of course, the Tanger Outlet outside of Hilton Head has a Nike store. So I go to Nike store. And I had this decision to make, which T-shirt do I buy? So I always look for the bargains at the Nike store. But it turns out that there was nothing that fit me that would fit for basketball on the bargain rack. So I did find one that would fit and would work, but it wasn't on the bargain rack. It was $25 for a T-shirt. And I said, well, I need to make this decision. And I liked it. And it had the cool Nike swoosh. So it was fully branded with, high-octane sport. And I really didn't pray about it, and I really kind of knew I shouldn't have bought it, but I went ahead and I bought two. All right? So that's one way to fix it. If you're concerned, just go ahead and buy two. And I got it home, and then I put it on, and I said, Miss Leisha, my wife, I said, what do you think? And she said, well, I can see the color of your skin. This thing was so thin, you could see right through it and see the color of my skin. And, it's only guys playing basketball, but still, that's kind of thin. This wasn't the right shirt for me. So thankfully, Nike had a return policy, so I took the Nike shirts back. All right, so thankfully, I got out of that bad decision. And then I went to another store, and they had some shirts that were really low price, I think $6.50, but they didn't have my size, so I was disappointed. And I just said, God, I know you've got some shirts for me somewhere, and just lead me to them. Walmart. So I told my daughter Catherine, I said, let's go to Walmart. I need to find some T-shirts, and she needed some sunglasses. So we went to Walmart, and do you know they had starter shirts that have some polyester in them, so they don't smell bad after you play, and a good color selection, just in my size, and they were $6.47. So I got three. But, that's a real simple thing, buying a T-shirt. But it was a decision that I made poorly in the first. And I asked God to help me, and he did. And he blessed me with three shirts. I wore one this morning. It was gray. And maybe that's why I scored a few points this morning, was because I was in my new gray shirt. So a simple illustration, but you need to be making these decisions in a wise way. If you could fast forward your life 20 years, your station in life would be the result of the daily decisions that you're making and the life decisions that you're making right now. Take this area of making biblical decisions very seriously and do it God's way, and He will have the opportunity to work in and through you in a great way in the future. And I encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. It's so clear and plain and simple if we'll go and look to it. Thank you for this instruction that you've given us through the example of Nehemiah and how to make good biblical decisions. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to live that way with you every day. Help us to do that through making good biblical decisions. And I pray that you would bless these students in the day ahead, and as they make decisions, give them clearer instruction and guidance. Put your thoughts into their minds and use them for your honor and glory. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that I pray. Amen.